Okay, well, I know that there are a number of you in the congregation that do not know very much about me or my family, at least, because you've just started coming here in the last year, and many of them moved away before that. So I'll start telling you about that. My oldest brother is named Andrew. He was the associate pastor here for 8 or 9 years. And some of his hobbies include doing funny voices and painting small figurines, so that's pretty cool. Next oldest sibling, Marilyn, she has 3 children, and they're pretty close to me in age, so I'm pretty close to them. They're my close friends, I guess. And she writes books for a living, so that's pretty cool. After that is Philip, and he works for Amazon in Seattle, and some of his hobbies include playing guitar, and he has two children, and so obviously he spends a lot of time with them, doesn't have a lot of other hobbies. After that is Tim, and he works for a company called Fast, doing work in Denver on the DMV system, and he likes playing a lot of video games. And then Amanda, who you saw play bass for you, and her husband Steven, also playing violin. They're both here. You know, she's in Cleveland getting her master's in music performance. And then me, I am 17 years old, and I go to Grand Junction High School, and some of my hobbies include playing the bass for the Grand Junction Symphony for my high school, orchestra for my high school's jazz band, and also for a mariachi band. So now you know a little bit about, now you have some insight into my family. Each Christmas, my family likes to make many different types of cookies. My family really doesn't make cookies any other time of the year, so Christmas is pretty special in that way. But each cookie is different. They do not all have the same ingredients with different instructions, or the same instructions with different ingredients. For example, chocolate chip cookies have flour, baking soda, eggs, milk, sugar, butter, brown sugar, vanilla extract, and, of course, chocolate chips. When you're making chocolate chip cookies, you mix milk, eggs, butter, vanilla extract, and cream them with the sugar. And then you mix in the flour, baking soda, and just a touch of salt. Last, you make sure to mix in way more chocolate chips than the recipe calls for, but not too much to where you're just eating handfuls of chocolate chips. But that is tasty. Snickerdoodles, on the other hand, take just butter, sugar, eggs, flour, baking soda, salt, vanilla extract, and cinnamon. First, with snickerdoodles, you chill the dough and then you bake it, whereas with chocolate chip cookies, you just bake the dough. With each different type of cookie, we have to use certain ingredients and put them together in a certain order to get that cookie. Each cookie is different in the way that they are mixed and prepared. They all bake at different temperatures and for different times. This year, my family made chocolate chip cookies, regular chocolate chip cookies, snickerdoodles, spritz, and rosettes. You can easily find recipes for all sorts of cookies if you want. But one you probably haven't thought of, a recipe that is found in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So turn there with me in your Bibles. In our text for this morning, Paul gives us an ingredients list and instructions for his own type of cookie, one that does not disappear after the holidays. Paul writes, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. So, Paul gives us four main ingredients for humility. Just as each ingredient of a chocolate chip cookie will combine to give you the tasty wonder that cookies are, we need these ingredients to make humility in its best, most effective form. The first ingredient that he gives us is encouragement in Christ. God knows everything about you and still wants to be your friend. He knows all of your shortcomings and everything bad you've ever done. But he also knows all the good things you've done, and he appreciates you for them. He is still your friend. That should be encouraging to you. John 15:13 exemplifies his friendship when it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This shows that Jesus is our friend because he died for us. We should be encouraged by this. However, encouragement is not always a soft prod in the correct direction. There can be a more harsh encouragement. For example, if I ask my father if I should try to become a professional baseball player, he will softly encourage me not to, saying things like, "Matthew, you haven't played baseball or any sport for 5 years. Maybe that's not the best idea." And, "Matthew, maybe you should consider playing the bass instead. You're pretty good at the bass." However, if I were to ask my dad if I could go smoke weed, drink beer, and then drive around town, my dad would say something more like, "No, if you do that, I will take away your car, kick you out of the house, and I'll take everything from you." He's still encouraging me to do the best thing, but he's just using a different method the second time around. So we have the first ingredient for humility, and that is to find encouragement in Christ. The second ingredient that Paul gives us for humility is to find comfort from love. Love is something that is almost always comforting. It could be frustrating for my dad to tell me not to become a professional baseball player, but it would be comforting to know that he's just encouraging me not to, because it's in my best interest. I am no good at baseball. Love is also the thing that gets us through any hard times we have. When dealing with great pain and sorrow, love is what helps us get through it and comforts us throughout our struggles. We often feel love from sources that are very tangible, like our mothers, our fathers, our siblings, or even close friends. But God's love, it's not quite as tangible as the love that our families show us, so it's much more difficult to understand. But it is all written out in the Bible. The Bible is able to show us how God loves us and how much he loves us. His love is fully enveloping and should comfort us completely. The most powerful being cares for us and loves us fully and just wants us to succeed. We find comfort in love. The third ingredient for humility is participation in the Spirit. Participation in the Spirit is allowing the Spirit to participate in our lives. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us to righteousness. The Spirit will bring miracles into our lives, and maybe he'll use other people, but that's not a bad thing. It's still the Spirit that is leading the people to help. For that reason, we also need to participate in others' lives and try to bring miracles into their lives. Participation of the Spirit also shows us that God cares about us. Since he is actively participating in our lives, it shows that we matter to him. You don't actively participate in someone's life if you do not care about them. You aren't going to go to the concerts of a person or the basketball games of someone if you don't care about them. For example, take Zach Schwedert. He is someone that I care about deeply, and so I went to one of his basketball games, and he has shown that he cares about me deeply by trying to come to one of my concerts. And even if that hasn't worked out, which I don't know if it has, it still shows that he cares about me and I care about him. So now we have three of the four ingredients: encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, and participation in the Spirit. The fourth ingredient of humility is tenderness and compassion. The ESV actually says affection and sympathy, and that's what I read to you guys earlier. But after reading some commentaries and going through different translations of the Bible and reading that the NIV says tenderness and compassion, I believe that that better encompasses what Paul is meaning. And I also think it makes more sense. Tenderness matched with compassion gives us the ability to see someone else's pain and then help them through it. Tenderness matched with compassion also gives us the ability to hold back any anger you might have, to be gentle with a child that has made a mistake. Tenderness with compassion provides the power and willingness to help someone that needs help. These four ingredients make the foundation for humility, and Paul adds three bits of flavor to the recipe, suggesting humility will not be complete unless we are also of the same mind, of the same love, and in full accord with one another. If you are in a kitchen and you are baking cookies, but you realize you don't have any flour, you're not going to be able to make chocolate chip cookies, because flour is mostly what chocolate chip cookies are made of. However, if you are in a kitchen and baking cookies, and you find out you don't have any chocolate chips, you can still make chocolate chip cookies, or something that resembles them. But they won't taste like chocolate chip cookies, because they won't have chocolate chips in them. Everyone should agree that you need chocolate chips to have chocolate chip cookies. We are of one mind concerning this. Paul encourages us to be of one mind with him concerning the essential ingredients of humility. Paul encourages us to look at those four ingredients and say, yeah, you do need those to be humble. But Paul further encourages us to love one another. And unless for some strange reason you don't like chocolate chip cookies, which I doubt there's a person like that, you already have a shared love with most of the world. So good job, you're already doing it. And also, I'm encouraging you. Call back to earlier in the sermon. If you love someone, you should at the very least appreciate what they love. Even if there is a person that you don't get along with and don't feel like loving, you should be able to see that God loves that person. So you should as well. If everyone in the church would work together and love all the same things, well, we'd all be the same. But we would be able to work very effectively and worship God very effectively. We would also be able to help other people come to God, and it would help the world be a much better place. The basic ingredients of humility also allow us to be in full accord with one another. If you are in full accord, it means that you are agreeing to love one another, even when you don't always agree with each other. You don't have to necessarily like the choices that someone else makes, but you should be able to see that there is merit in their choices, that they're doing what they're doing for a reason. If you are loving others effectively, you will be able to agree with them, because you want to encourage them, and you want to comfort them. However, when you describe cookies, it's not like you're just going to list the ingredients. If you are talking to someone who had never heard of or seen or tasted a chocolate chip cookie, that poor soul, you wouldn't describe it as, oh, it's just clumps of flour with chocolate pieces inside, along with eggs, butter, milk, and sugar to hold it together. You wouldn't do that because it doesn't make sense. You would describe cookies as, when made correctly, a round disc of food that is a blend of crunchy and gooey, perfectly sweet and chocolatey, and overall just a great snack. Paul does both for us when he describes humility. First, he gives us a list of the four basic ingredients: encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. Then Paul adds the flavors of like-mindedness, mutual love, and agreeing with one another. Then Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4 to say in more simple terms what he is talking about. Paul defines humility as doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, which means not to focus on yourself. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition means that you aren't going to go to the ends of the earth just to get something done for you. It means that you're going to try to focus on other people more and not just focus on yourself. Paul also defines it as counting others as more significant than yourselves. This one is sometimes, I think, slightly easier than doing nothing out of selfish ambition, because it's pretty easy to just listen to someone in a conversation. And that is all that you need to do to make someone else feel important. Look into their eyes while you're talking to them. And it will make them feel important. It doesn't mean that they are more important, but if you are viewing them as more important, you will treat them more fairly. And it will make them happier. And that's what your goal should be. Paul also says to not look only to your own interests, but also not look only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others. That means if you're on a hike with 10 or 11 people and you have water and you see someone that doesn't need water but looks thirsty, you might offer them some water because you're looking to their needs and not just your own needs. Even though you are probably also thirsty and you could probably drink all that water that you brought, you want to share it with them because you're looking to their needs. These three considerations, doing nothing out of selfish ambition, counting others as more significant than yourselves, and looking not only to your own needs, but to the needs of others, can help us determine if we are living in humility. Still, humility is not a very simple concept. C.S. Lewis has helped me discern the difference between humility and pride. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape, a senior demon, writes to Wormwood, a junior demon, that humans have been led to believe that humility means pretty women trying to believe they are ugly, and clever men trying to believe they are fools. Since often this is impossible, humans end up in an endless cycle revolving around themselves and not around God. Screwtape, of course, praises this because he is a demon. But God does not want that for us. God wants us to have our lives circle around him and not ourselves. The book goes on to say that God wants to bring man into a state of mind where he could design the best cathedral, know that it is the best, and then rejoice in that fact without being any less joyful than if someone else had made that same cathedral. To this end, Lewis is telling us that humility does not require us to remove all pride from ourselves. We can love our neighbors as ourselves, and then love ourselves as our neighbors. It's easy to look down on your own capabilities, and then look at the capabilities of others and say that the others are better. But that's not what God wants from us. If I look at Emmy and I say, "Wow, she is so good at singing. I wish I could be that good." And I look at myself singing and I say, "Well, I'm not that good. I must be just horrible in comparison." That's not a good thing. God wants me to be able to look at Emmy and say, "Wow, God has given Emmy such a great gift of singing." And he wants me to be able to look at myself and say, "Wow, God has given me such a great gift of being able to play the bass or play the guitar." God wants us to see our own virtues and then see the virtues of others and worship God for both of those equally. God wants us to worship him for our talents and abilities because they were given to us by him. If we are proud of what we are able to do, then I might as well be proud that I am 6'3". I might as well be proud that I have brown hair. I might as well be proud that my eyes are hazel. None of those things are my fault. My dad is tall, so I am tall. My parents have brown hair, or had in the past. They're old now. In the past, my parents had brown hair, and that is why I now have brown hair. My mom has hazel eyes, and that is why I have hazel eyes. I can't be proud of those things because they're not my own doing. They were given to me by someone else. But still, humility is not exactly the opposite of pride. Humility is accepting who we are and worshiping God for his gifts to us. Now, finally, Paul gives us an inspiration for humility. I mean, Paul doesn't give us the inspiration, God gives us the inspiration. Paul outlines the inspiration for humility in Jesus Christ. Paul says it best when he states that Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus was and is an all-powerful being, and he was sitting at God's right hand. Jesus had everything he could ever want, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross, which is not a nice death. It's very painful. Therefore, because Jesus was able to humble himself, God has exalted him highly. And God has promised us the same thing in James 4:10, where we read, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Jesus also says in Luke 14:11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus outlines this even more, saying, when you are invited as a guest to dinner, and it is a large party, you don't want to sit right next to the guest of honor. You want to sit pretty much as far away as you can, and then the person throwing the party will have to come to you and say, "Oh no, please move up." Because you want to be exalted. You don't want to be humbled. Because being humbled is not generally considered a nice thing. If you go and sit just on the right side of the guest of honor, someone might come up to you and say, "Oh, sorry, you can't sit there. There's someone more important than you here." You want to be told that you are more important, not that someone else is more important than you. And Jesus lived in humility as a perfect example. Jesus was humble his whole life on this world. Even for his very first miracle, his mother asks him, "Please, Jesus, we've run out of wine at this party." And Jesus says, "My hour has not come. Why are you asking me to do this? How is this going to bring glory to God?" And he still ends up doing it, because normally when your mom asks you to do something, you're going to do it. And it did end up bringing glory to God. That is the wonder of it. His disciples were able to believe in God more fully, and Jesus was able to begin his public ministry. My mom used to always say, "Well begun is half done." And I think this is an example of that. Jesus started his ministry with a miracle that brought water, turned water into wine, and it started his public ministry very well. And Jesus wasn't only humble for the very beginning of his ministry, he was humble for the whole time that he was ministering. When Satan took Jesus out into the desert and tempted him, Jesus didn't have very much food. And he could have turned the rocks into bread. And Jesus chose not to, because it wasn't going to bring glory to God. He didn't need to use it for his own benefit. Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on the word of God." Jesus was also able to feed the 5,000 with a very limited amount of food. But he thought nothing of himself with it. He didn't say, "Oh, look at me, I'm so cool, I can tear bread as many times as possible, and everyone will be able to eat and be full." No, he said, "Wow, this is amazing, the gift that God has given me." He often even told the people that he healed not to tell others about it, but instead give glory to God, because Jesus didn't want the glory. He wanted God to have the glory. We should always be striving to give glory to God as well. Everything that we do should be to glorify God. That is the ultimate humility. Now, I know we all love rewards, And as I told you earlier, we will be rewarded for humility. So we should try to fill our lives with humility. We should try to see everything good that someone does as a reason to praise God, and try to see our own accomplishments as something worth praising God for. In the end, maybe we will even get the best chocolate chip cookies in the world. And I'm pretty sure there will be chocolate chip cookies in heaven. So, to sum it all up, we have the four main ingredients. Encouragement in Christ, which is Christ encouraging us, whether it be a harsh sort of encouragement or a very soft encouragement. We have comfort from Christ's love. We all know that it is comforting to be next to someone that loves us. And even if we don't always want to talk to them about our problems, it's still comforting to just sit next to someone that loves us. We have participation in the Spirit. It shows us that God really does care when He participates in our lives. He brings miracles into our lives. He brings new people into our lives. And through that, through those experiences, we can see that we can bring miracles into other people's lives. It gives us a sense of worth. Tenderness and compassion is the ability to help someone else. So now that someone has helped you, now that God has helped you, you are able to learn how to help other people by being tender and compassionate to them. And finally, Paul gives us three extra flavors. Being like-minded, all thinking together and agreeing with each other. Having a mutual love, loving the same things. We all love God, that is why we are all here. That is why we work together. We are able to be in full accord and agree with people even if sometimes we don't agree with them. Because we are able to see the merit in their choice and accept their choices without necessarily agreeing with them. We are able to love them even if we don't agree with them. And Paul shows us, along with C.S. Lewis, the difference between humility and pride, and how pride is not the same as the opposite of humility. Humility is being able to praise God for your accomplishments. You can still say, wow, what a nice accomplishment that I have done. But you can say, wow, thanks God. Thank you, God, for letting me do this accomplishment. And then finally, Paul outlines Jesus as an example for us in humility, but in everything that he did, Paul was able to be very humble. Jesus was able to be very humble. And Jesus was always able to give glory to God. We should always strive to bring glory to God, and in everything we do, it should glorify God. We should always praise God for our accomplishments, and not praise ourselves. We can still thank people for using God's gift to them, but we want to glorify God for God's gift. That is the ultimate humility.